الصيانة للصلوات وكذا. فور لي بيرن صار إمام زمان صلوات. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله القاسم الجبارين مبير الظالمين مدرك الهاربين نكال الظالمين صريخ المستصرخين معتمد المؤمنين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ونبينا وحبيبنا وحبيب إله العالمين أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المنتجبين الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا. سيما بقية الله الأعظم حجة ابن الحسن أرواحنا وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفضاء. تعديل ظهور إمام زمان الصلوات. ولعنة الله على أعدائهم وظالميهم وغاصبي حقوقهم لعنة الدائمة من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد فقال الله الحكيم في كتابه المبين وهو أصدق القائلين وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. واعبد ربك حتى يأتيك اليقين. صلوات. Dear brothers and sisters, in the beginning I would like to say condolence to all of you, and especially the condolence to the Imam of the age, Hazrat Hujjat ibn al-Hassan al-Askari alayhi salatu was salam. For the martyrdom of the most suffered personality, the mourner of Karbala, the personality who set the codes and the conducts of the Azadari, the founder of Azadari, I can say. If we want to find that what we should do in Azadari and how we must mourn for Imam, we must follow the path of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salat wa salam. His life is full of mourning. His life is full of suffering. So that is why I can say that he is the most suffered personality in the history of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Although his father, about him it's been said, La yawmaka yawmika Aba Abdullah, Ya Aba Abdullah, that there is no day like your day, O Aba Abdullah Hussein, but suffering of Sayyid al-Shuhada is also suffering of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salatu wasalam. Today I would like to speak about, in the beginning, a little bit about the title of Imam alayhi salatu wasalam, and regarding that the ayah which I have recited in the beginning, and later I would like to speak about the strategy of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam after the day of Ashura. Please all say salawat together. Dear brothers and sisters, if we look in the titles of Aimma alayhi salam and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, it is a tradition in Arab that all the people, they were having some types of the titles, but titles of Aimma alayhi salam, they are not a simple title, they are meaningful titles. And every title is been given to Aimma alayhi salam, it has a outer meaning, ma'ana zahriya, and there is a inner meaning or deeper meaning of that title. If we look in the life of Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, his one of the titles is Abul Qasim. And according to some of the narrations, a person came to Imam Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salatu wasalam. And he asked, I'm sorry, that was from sixth Imam, Ja'far ibn Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, and he asked Imam alayhi salatu wasalam that what is the meaning of Abul Qasim. In the beginning, Imam alayhi salatu wasalam replied that of course he is father of Qasim, and that is why he has been given this title. The people in Arab, they were being given title because of their sons or daughters sometime, for example Abu Hanifa, Abul Hasan, and his son is one of the names of the son of Prophet, peace be upon him, is Qasim, so that is why he was called Abul Qasim. Then he was companion of Imam alayhi salatu wasalam. He asked Mawla, I want to have the real meaning of that. Imam alayhi salatu wasalam replied to him, yes, there is a deeper meaning for that, that he is Qasim, he is Abul Qasim, because one of the titles of Mawla al-Muwahideen, Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salatu wasalam, Qasim al-Nar wal-Jannah, who is going to distribute the paradise and hell for people, and who is going to divide the people within two groups, Qasim al-Nar wal-Jannah, and he is Qasim. And Prophet, peace be upon him, is a personality who took care from the beginning of the life of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salatu wasalam. And Amir al-Mu'mineen grew up in the hands of Prophet, peace be upon him. And whosoever is going to take care, he is called Abu or father for him. So that is why Prophet, peace be upon him, was called Abul Qasim, because he is father of the Qasim. And Qasim is Qasim al-Nar wal-Jannah, Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salatu wasalam. So according to this narration, we can understand that the titles which were given to Aimma alayhi salam, they had deeper meanings. And if we look in the life of our fourth Imam, who has various titles, Sayyid al-Sajideen, Zain al-Abideen, Ra'is al-Bukka'een, Zain al-Abideen is one of the titles which is given to Imam alayhi salatu wasalam, that he is adornment or beauty for all those worshippers in this world. And when we look in the history of the Karbala, when he goes through all these stages, and Imam alayhi salatu wasalam reached in Syria, over there, he delivered a sermon introducing himself by saying, Anabnu Makkata wa Mina, Anabnu Zamzama wa Safa. What does that mean? Does it mean that because I lived in Makkah? See, he born in Medina, and he came and then traveled towards Makkah, and then he traveled to Karbala. He never had chance to live in Makkah. Why he says that Anabnu Zamzam wa Safa, Anabnu Makkata wa Mina? That means when a person he reaches on a level of the worship that he can be called son of Makkah, then he can be called son of Baytullah. If you look in the lives of some of people, those they work in some of the subjects, when they are working in any subject, for example, if there is a person who is working in mathematics, he is called father of the mathematics. Or those people, they read many books in their life, then they are called Ibn al-Kitab. Or those people, they decide according to their time, and they are going to change with the time, and they do not have their set rules in their life, they are called Ibn al-Waqt, or the person who is son of time. He changes with the time. Ibn al-Waqt is the person who changes his life and his decisions and his codes and conducts of life according to the rules of the life and according to the traditions. These people, they do not have their set formulas, set principles, but these people, they are going to change by the time. These are Ibn al-Waqt. When we look in the life of our fourth Imam and say he is Ibn al-Safa, Ibn al-Zamzam, he is son of that water which has been founded, which has been found by Hazrat Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam. Or when we say that he is Ibn Baytullah, he is son of house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that means he grew up from the beginning with the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he is the inheritor of Makkah and Zamzam al-Safa. Brothers and sisters, if we look in this title which I have talked about in the beginning, that he is beauty of Ibadah, let us look at the meaning of the Ibadah when we say that Zainul Abideen, and understand what does Ibadat mean. Ibadat is from Abd, and in Arabic Abd, that means slave. Then from there it's been taken, root is Abd, and it's been taken Abada, that means person who did worship, or person who worship for someone. There can be various types of worships in Quran. It's been said Abad al-Taghut, the person who worshipped the Taghut. Then there is a person who is worshipping the idols, Abad al-Awtan, the person who is worshipping the idols. Then there is a person who is called Abdullah, a person who worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this worship itself has various stages. There is a stage, a person, he recognizes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and after recognition of Allah, and after belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is going to worship Allah. But there is a personality, or those personalities, they reach on that higher levels of the yaqeen, as when we look at this ayat in Surah Zumar, it says that وَعْبُدْ رَبَّكَ حَتَّى يَأْتِيكَ الْيَقِينَ, that you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until you reach on that high level of yaqeen or belief. According to some of the interpreters, the yaqeen, it means death. Some of them, they have said that when you reach to your final destination, or when you reach to the yaqeen, that is the death. Until that time you have to worship. But according to some other interpreters, it means that yaqeen, that means conviction, or the haqqul yaqeen. Those people, they worship in this world, and they try and struggle in their life that they can approach to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they can have that such a belief, a strong belief, that they can see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they can worship Allah. And these are the authorities of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. There is a person who started to strive, and he started to struggle in his life that he can reach on that point, on the point of conviction, yaqeen. There is a person also, he is worshipping. There is a person who is on the stairs towards that high level. And there is another person who has reached on that top level. So there are three stages of this worship or this yaqeen. If we say that the person who started to go up towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he started to achieve that conviction and yaqeen in his life, that person is also worshipping. It's like when you want to go up the roof, what you have to do, you have to follow the stairs. And in the beginning of the stairs, you will be called that you are going up to the roof. And when you are going and struggling and going through, passing through these stairs, at that time also, you can be considered that this person, he is achieving and he is going towards his goal. And when you reached on that top level, at that time also you have achieved the goal. But still, there are three people, all three people, they have that conviction about going to the top level, going to the top roof. In the beginning, that person who started and he put his foot on the first stair, at that time he has the conviction that he will be on the top of the roof. And the person who is going through, passing through these stairs, that is also the person, he is achieving that level of the yaqeen. And the person who reached on that top level, that person is also on the highest level of that yaqeen, or who has achieved that level. All three people, their stages are different, but still they are on the same path. Hatta ya'tik al yaqeen, while you are going to reach on that top level of the yaqeen. Can you say salawat, please? Yes, those people, they reached on that top level, or they are on haqqul yaqeen. Can we say that after that they don't need to have worship, or there is no need that they have to worship in their life, or they have to do du'as in their life? Is that correct? Let me give you an example for that, brothers and sisters. For example, if we have been given a task that there is a very top mountain, for example K2, which is a top mountain or highest mountain in this world. And in the beginning, when I have heard, at that time I have a knowledge because I have heard from someone, or I have read that there is a very highest mountain in the world. This is a kind of knowledge. I have a sense about the mountain, and I have a sense about the height of the mountain as well. Then I start to walk towards that. When I start to walk towards that, at that time also, I have another type of the conviction, because I start to follow my conviction as well. So this is another stage of the conviction. But when I reached close to that place, as I can praise this mountain now, I could not praise when I was starting to travel towards that. Of course, I had a little bit knowledge about that. I could not recognize what height this mountain has. But when I reached close to that, at that time also, I can say, oh my God, how high this mountain is, and what kind of the mountain, and big mountain is that. But when I start following the path, go up to the mountain, and if I reach on the top level of the mountain, at that time praising this mountain, it will become different. Similarly, those people, they worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are on different levels. There is a person who just heard about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has this conviction. He has yaqeen, but it's just a basic yaqeen. He cannot understand what Allah is, how highest authority is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he started to struggle in his life to understand that authority. And when he achieved a little bit conviction, then also he will have a different taste of du'as. Then his salat and praying and worship, it will be different. But if a person, he reaches on that top level, that he says that I have seen Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I have seen Allah with my eyes and I am worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the stage where we can see and we can talk about the personality who is Imam Zainul Abideen, Sayyid al-Sajideen alayhi salatu wassalam. That he is going to drown in the worships in all his life, staying in the sajdas all night, staying in the worships of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the prisons, while he is going to the different sufferings, but he is worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Brothers and sisters, then let's look at what worship means. Does it mean only praying, having some kind of salat in our life? Is that called worship? In one of the hadiths, Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, defines worship. He says, لِلْعِبَادَةِ عَشْرَةُ أَجْزَاءُ. For worship there are 10 parts. تِسْعَتُهُ لِطَلَبِ الْحَلَالِ. There are 10 parts of the worship. 9 of that part, if you take 9 parts of that worship, these are to struggle and seek the halal rizq, لِطَلَبِ الْحَلَالِ. So that means one part is remaining, and that is being called for salat or other worships and supplications. There is only one part. The most of the worship and most of the parts of the worships are dealing with the people, living in this world according to the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, seeking the halal and trying to live with the halal. That is one of the important things which Prophet, peace be upon him, considers. So if we look at the life of Imam Zainul Abideen alayhi salatu wassalam, we do not say that worship, it means that he was worshipping during the night, or he was having sajdas during the night. That's why he is called Zainul Abideen. But his ibadat and worship, it has various forms. That's living in those suffering, facing all those tyrannies of that time, or the oppression of that time, that is also a worship. Because his worship is different. Worship of everybody, it becomes in the shape or form according to the time. It's not necessary that it's going to remain every time the same. For example, wudu, it is wajib. Yes? Without wudu, we cannot perform salat. Is that correct? If we have a dog with us, which is thirsty, Sharia, it has said that what we have to do, you have to give this water to thirsty dog and perform tayammum and recite your salat. Is that correct? So the shape and form of this worship is changed according to the time. Here we have another necessity, that we have to give life to an animal. To life an inanimate animal. That is important over here. So if giving a life to one of the person, it is going to change the shape of the wajib and obligation, what about the circumstances when Islam is in danger over there? Of course, shapes and the forms of the obligation is going to be changed. Over their worship, it will become that he has to stand sometimes in the Kufa, in the middle of the Kufa, and he has to speak with the people. That is worship. So Zainul Abidin, then we say, it's not only mean that because he was worshipping and he was praying all his life. Sometimes and when we define a personality, when we define those meaning, there are facts for that, and we are going to understand according to that. The people, they start understanding that his life was always that he was praying in his life, he was having sajdas in his life. No, this is not the case. This is the personality after the tragedy of Karbala, who took lead in his hands. But because he recognizes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he has seen Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is why in his supplications, in his du'as, he's completely different personality. Some people, they think that while A'imma alayhimus salam, they are worshipping and praying, they are praying for us, they want to teach us. No, this is not the case. Yes, they are teacher for all the nations, but there can be two types of the teacher, brothers and sisters. One, a teacher who just teaches and he is not going to follow, he is called instructor. You know, there is a person who is sitting in the office, and he is going to have the map in his hand, and somebody comes, ask him that, can you give me instruction that I want to follow to California, for example, I want to drive to that place. What he will do, he will draw the map for him and he will tell him, this is the map, you can go. There is no need that he is going to ask him, you follow me and you can come with me. Imam is not an instructor, Imam is leader. The leader is person who goes first and then he asks other people that you have follow me. That is authority of Imam. Imam takes the hand of people and he took them, he is going to take them toward the paradise. That is Imam. Imam worships like we have to worship, like Allah deserves, and then he asks people, you have to worship. He is on the top level of understanding of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then he asks people, can you follow a little bit? Then a person, he has that conviction, hatta ya'tika al-yaqeen. A'imma alayhimus salam, they are not going to reach to that yaqeen when they are close to their death. But an imam, he is on that conviction and yaqeen from beginning of his life. He has that knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He lives with the knowledge. When he knows Allah and his authority, supplications before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's completely different, brothers and sisters. Praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it will become different. It's like when you haven't seen the flower, you cannot praise. If you could not smell the fragrance of the flower, you cannot praise. But when you go close to that and you feel that fragrance, after that praising will be different. These people, they have the fragrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They have seen the beauty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And after that, when they praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, their praises are different, their worships are different. So that is why when they say Allahumma ghafir kulla dhanbin adnabtuhu, it does not mean that they want to teach us. Maybe some people, they think that because they are infallible, so that is why when they say this, Allahumma ghafir kulla dhanbin adnabtuhu, O Allah, forgive all my sins which I have committed in my life, They have not committed sins.
Yes, that is true.
Of course, I am not a Muslim. They have not committed any sin in their life. But saying that, it's not to teach the other people. Because on their level, the concept of the sins will be changed. There is a concept which we understand. On the level we are now, we have a concept of the sins and concept of the good things. Yes, good deeds. But concept of the good deeds and concept of the sins, before I'm alayhi wasalam, it will be completely different. Because in a hadith it's been said, حسنات الأبرار سيئات المقربين. Some of the good deeds of general people, they become sins for those they are مقربين. They are close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let me give you example. Can you say salawat? That's a last thing which is called tahkaha, right? This laughing, it's not a sin for normal people. So everybody do that. They go and walk in the streets and laugh with each other. There is no problem with them. But if you see somebody who is wearing aba and kaba, this dress of ruhaniyat, and going through the streets and having these tahkahas outside, laughing loudly, would you consider that as a sin? Yes, most of people, they will think that, oh, it's not good for a Rohani, for an alim, go through the streets. Or for example, if you have sandwich in your hands and you go through the streets, eat, there's no problem with that. But somebody changes the dress and he is going to wear this, his abba kaba, and he is having his sandwich in his hand and walking through the streets, that will become a sin because of his status. Sometimes status is going to change the sins and deeds according to the status. Those people, they have reached on their top levels of the conviction, their sins are different. حَسَنَاتُ الْأَبْرَارِ سَيِّئَاتُ الْمُقَرَّبِينَ. They do have fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Their fear is that maybe when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to take out all these qualities which He has given us, they are always in the fear. They live in this fear, and they have to, because they want to continue having these qualities. And when somebody is going to fall down from that top level, of course, he's not going to remain in this world. It's like, or one of the teachers, Hujjatul Islam, Qiraati, he used to say that, look, if somebody is walking and then he fall down, right? If he fell down, he is going to have a little wound, or he is going to be little injured. Then if somebody is driving motorcycle, motorbike, if he is going to fall down from that, then he would have, maybe there is chance that he will survive. If somebody is driving car, then there is also, if there is accident, there is chance of surviving. But if somebody is on aeroplane, going through the aeroplane, and if aeroplane is going to crash, what do you think? Is there any chance for survival? But there is no chance that his body is going to remain. None of the parts of body is going to remain as well. So that is the same case in those authorities, in those status of infallibles. When these infallibles, they reach on that top level, over there are chances, there is possibility. So that is why they want to continue their journey, and that journey is not going to end with the death. For example, status of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, it is not the status which is going to finish or end with the death. If it's going to end with that, then why we recite salawat all the time? We say Allahumma salli ala, we say salawat. It means they have been provided these levels time to time, and they are achieving these levels after the death as well. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, before him there are various levels, and he can give the levels to the people. Yes, brothers and sisters, that is important, that if a person is becoming Zainul Abideen, adornment for the people, worshipper of the world, it's a chosen personality within the worshippers of the world. Let us look at the strategy of Imam Zainul Abideen alayhi salatu wasalam after Karbala. Brothers and sisters, there can be various circumstances and all responsibilities are going to be according to these circumstances. Wherever we live, we have to follow our responsibilities according to that time, according to the circumstances. Some of people, they think that azadari in the morning is something which has no codes of conduct and it has no laws. There is no obligation for that. I could say that it's not possible that Islam, which is the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who sent down all these prophets and Aima alayhi salam, is going to leave in one of the cases a case to the people that whatever they decide, however they decide, they can do. And morning itself, it has a philosophy. Or Imam alayhi salatu wasalam decided after the tragedy of Karbala to mourn for Abu Abdullah Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam. One of the greatest strategy of Imam alayhi salatu wasalam. But mourning, was it because he lost many brothers and sisters? Was it that? Is it the case that Imam alayhi salatu wasalam, because he was in grief in all his life, he was weeping for that? No, this is not the case. This was a policy set by Imam alayhi salatu wasalam when he started his struggle from Karbala. After that, he was weeping. It is said 20 years of his life he wept. Why? Because he wanted to convey a message in those circumstances. In the circumstances when there is rule of Yazid, then it's not possible for someone to speak up. So if we have that type of circumstances, of course we have to do that as well. So the shape and the form of the mourning can be changed anytime. It has to be changed time to time. If there are circumstances that we cannot speak up, yes, we have to sit down and mourn. We have to cry and weep. But in some of these cases, we can go out and we can fight. For example, let us look on the day of Ashura, when one of the martyrs was martyred. What was the responsibility of the rest of people? That they have to take the body of that and they have to sit down and weep for a long time. Was it duty? No, of course not. Over there, the responsibility was that they have to place the body in a camp and the second person has to follow. And when second person fell down from the horse, third person has to follow. Until they have that power, until they can fight with the enemies. They did that. You wouldn't find in the camps of Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam that the ladies, they are surrounding the bodies and they are weeping. No, this is not the case. Over there, facing the enemy is responsibility. But after the tragedy of Karbala, shape has changed. Now obligation is changed. Strategy is changed. So now today, we have to look at all circumstances. Yes, weeping is recommended. Yes, it is. Azadari is one of the principles of Islam. That is completely true. But it does not mean that we only weep, because we think that, you see, Imam Zainul Abidin wept all his life. No, his tradition cannot be followed. But he is not only weeping. After weeping, he started to read supplications. His those 72 supplications which you can find, these are only few of them, those people they have recorded today. If you look at these supplications, some of the supplications are in the praise of Ahlul Bayt. Some of the supplications are to curse the enemies of Ahlul Bayt. Some of the supplications are for war. Dua unli ahli thawur. Prayer for those people, they are standing on the borders of Islamic country. Prayers for those soldiers, they are defending the Islamic country. Why Imam al-Islam is praying that? Why he is having these supplications? Because Imam al-Islam wanted to give the principles of Islam through these du'as. There can be circumstances when we do du'a only, pray only, if we are in a condition that our circumstances do not allow us that we do anything. We cannot struggle, we cannot protest, we can't do anything over there. What we have to do? We have to sit down and at least do du'a for all the mu'mineen. Remember all the mu'mineen of the world, soldiers of the world. Over there, different du'as are helpful, and du'as are message. They are to convey the message to the people. The third strategy of Imam al-Islam was to deliver sermons. Brothers and sisters, if we look at the sermons which Imam al-Islam has delivered, he has not delivered many sermons or everywhere. He tried to find a place which is appropriate place where, if he is going to deliver the message, his message will be taken and the people, they will take benefits of that message. Only when Ahlul Bayt al-Muslim, they reached in the middle of Kufa, over there once they have delivered the sermon. Then when they reached in the court of Ibn Ziyad, they have delivered the sermon. Then again, they reached in Syria, over there they delivered the sermon. So delivering the sermon itself is a responsibility, but it depends on the circumstances, where we have to, in what shape we have to deliver the sermon, what we have to say, that is also important. And fourth strategy of Imam al-Islam when he came back to Medina, he started to find the poor people of the followers of Ahlul Bayt al-Muslim. He was collecting food for them, serving the people. He bought a land and he started to agriculture work over there, zaraat. He had a field and he was taking benefits from that field, and he was giving and dividing, distributing into the people. There is another strategy in the time of Aima alayhi salam, that is to take care of those they are followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. So these were few strategies of Aima alayhi salam to face the enemy of that time and to convey the message of Islam to the people of that time. But brothers and sisters, let us remember and commemorate tonight, which is the night of the martyrdom. Let us remember that personality. Another title of this Imam has been said, Ra'isul Bukka'in, who is chief of the people, those they are weeping in this world. Ra'isul Bukka'in. It is a strange title of Imam alayhi salatu wasalam. Probably we have heard that he was weeping, but his weeping times are different, brothers and sisters. Sometimes when he was walking through the streets and when he was looking, some of people, they are slaughtering the animals. He was calling them close to him. Then he was start to speak to them. He was asking them, have you given water to these animals? Have you given water to these sheep? Oh, brothers and sisters, he was replied, but yes, of course. It is tradition of Islam that when we want to slaughter the animals at that time, we give water to these animals. At that time he started to weep. He was saying, As-salamu alayka, Ya Aba Abdullah, my salam upon you, O my father. On the day of Ashura, these people, they have not given you water. He was saying, Abi Qutila Atshana, my father is martyred, thirsty. And sometime he was calling the poor people at his home, inviting them at his home, those thirsty, hungry people, and then he was providing them food. And when they started to eat, at that time he was saying, Abi Qutila Jai'an Atshana, oh my father, he's martyred while he was hungry and while he was thirsty. Ya Zain al-Abidin, Ya Ali ibn al-Husayn, your tragedy is different tragedy. Yes, fighting with the enemies, facing the enemy, it is bravery. This is one of the inheritance of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. But oh brothers and sisters, just think that when on the evening of Ashura, afternoon of Ashura, when all the tents were burnt, and after that hijab of Ahlul Bayt, hijab of Hazrat Zainab at Umm Kulthum was taken, and when he opened the eyes after being conscious, he saw Hazrat Zainab, he saw his aunties, his sisters, all of them without the hijab. Can you imagine an Imam in Karbala, how he can survive after looking the faces of his aunties, after looking the faces of his sisters in the Karbala? This was greatest tragedy for Ali ibn Husayn alayhi salatu wasalam. But again, it is not enough. This wasn't the only tragedy of Ali ibn Husayn. Once when he started to walk towards Kufa and Syria, it is said that he saw the body of his father Abu Abdullah al-Husayn remaining in the field of Karbala. At that time it was close that he is going to die. Some of people, when Hazrat Zainab salamullah alayha, she saw the face of Ali ibn Husayn, he was close to the death, and she asked, oh Ali ibn Husayn, what has happened to you? He said, how I can survive that I am leaving the body of my father in the battlefield of Karbala without the kafan. It is difficult for me. Ya Ali ibn al-Husayn, your tragedy is great tragedy. Oh brothers and sisters, let us remember that when he wanted to enter to the Kufa, at that time Hazrat Zainab salamullah alayha, she spoke to Hazrat Zainul Abideen. She said, O Sayyid Sajjad, I am going to enter to a city where I had my father, he was ruler of this city. I lived as a princess in that city. O Sayyid Sajjad, is that possible that I enter in this city without hijab? How he survived while he was going through the Kufa. Oh brothers and sisters, when he arrived in the court of Ibn Ziyad, that was another tragedy. That when Ibn Ziyad, he started to speak and he asked about Hazrat Zainab. This was the question raised by Ibn Ziyad. He said, who is that lady? He mentioned about Hazrat Zainab salamullah alayhi. That was another tragedy. Then he has gone through all these sufferings, but when he came back to Medina, and the people, they were asking him, O Ali ibn al-Husayn, can you narrate the history of Karbala? He is the narrator of Karbala. He was saying how his brothers were being martyred, how his father was martyred in the Karbala. O brothers and sisters, in this night, sufferings of Zainul Abideen are going to end. He's been given poison during this night, and after poisoning he's going to leave this world. As historians, they have said that after his martyrdom in the Medina, our fifth Imam Muhammad al-Baqir prepared the funeral of his father, and all the people of Medina, they got together to take his body to the place which is Baqi. Today when we go to Baqi, we see some of the graves, some of the broken graves without any sign. Over there you will find a grave which is grave of Mazloom Ali ibn al-Husayn Zainul Abideen. You wouldn't find any shrine for Ali ibn al-Husayn alayhi salatu wassalam. As-salamu alayka ya Ali ibn al-Husayn Zainul Abideen. But when he was buried, O Mawla, O Ali ibn Hussein, your son, Muhammad al-Baqir, he could perform your funeral. he was being able to have your janaza, and after that he has buried you in the graveyard, which was famous graveyard, which was the graveyard of Muslims from the beginning of the time of Prophet, peace be upon him. But my salam upon your father, Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, when you left Karbala, at that time his body was remaining. And O Ali ibn al-Hussein, you were the personality. After 3 days, you have buried your father. And how you survived when you came after 3 days to bury the body of your grandfather, our father, Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ اللَّهُمَّ إِنِّي أَسْأَلُكَ بِعَلِي بْنِ الْحُسَيْنِ يَا سَيِّدَنَا ومولانا إنا تمجهنا وتوسلنا واستشفعنا بك إلى الله، فقدمناك بين يدي حاجاتنا يا وجيها عند الله اشفع لنا عند الله يا وجيها عند الله اشفع لنا عند الله.